Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is the roots and fruits of the New Apostolic Reformation. This is part three. Robert, we need a little transition from the shepherding movement into our next portion. Where would you like to start?
Okay, let's just recap. Latter Rain movement, great glorious claims, discredited.
Yes.
The shepherding movement, as we said last week, was discredited and just disbanded.
Yes.
But the people that were believing in this basic paradigm, that's the key thing that ties us all together, is the paradigm of a restored apostolic church with more power than the church in Acts, more holy, more glorious, more powerful. There's got to be this incarnation before Christ returns. Those people that believe that way never gave up on their ideas. They just found another place to express them after the last thing was discredited.
Amen.
During the 80s, this ideas continue to exist, but it all ends up in this New Apostolic Reformation.
Wow.
And there's a guy that ties the original Latter Rain into the New Apostolic Reformation. That's this Bill Hammett.
Oh, he's the connection.
Well, okay. He is in this regard, and I got this right out of his own book. He says he was born, Bill Hammett was born in 1934. And according to his own book, Apostles, Prophets, and the Coming Moves of God, he entered the ministry at 18. And here's what he says about himself. At age 18, I was birthed in the restoration teaching. That's our Latter Rain.
Yes.
I was birthed in the restoration teaching that there are still present day apostles and prophets in the church. I was ordained and started pastoring when I was 19. That would have been 1952, 1953. Warnock published the Feast of Tabernacles in 51.
Oh, it ties together.
So here's Hammond in this teaching when it was still Latter Rain, before the Latter Rain thing was discredited.
Yes.
Bill Hammond also allegorized this early rain, Latter Rain idea from the Old Testament prophets to claim that there's going to be a church more glorious than the one in Acts.
Wow. Well, he got that from Haggai?
Now Haggai 2:9, and you can also find it in Joel. There's a couple of prophets.
Okay, because Joel is what we were talking about last week.
There's Joel and Haggai.
Let's go to Haggai 2:9. What does it say?
Here's what it says. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts.
Okay, what's it referring to?
Well, it's talking about the second temple compared to the first temple.
Oh, my. You know, it gets exciting, though, when you allegorize.
I heard that allegorized in the 70s myself. Oh, I heard the same verse used to say that the church now is going to be greater than the church in Acts. So the two houses are the church in Acts and the church now, according to the allegorical interpretation. But the real interpretation is talking about the second temple.
You know, back in, again, with a little bit of history here, but when we were working together back in about 1986, 87, something like that, when you were teaching the Romans and all, I'd come out of that allegorization background where, what does it mean to you? Uh-huh. You know, that kind of teaching, etc. And it had so derailed what I was, how I read scripture, that was part of how are we going to get this thing together? Because I can't handle any more of this thing. I'm tired of whoever comes into town's got a new interpretation of the last verse I just read.
Yeah.
You know, and they never tie together. Allegorization, you can do anything with it you want.
So about that same time in the late 80s, I first taught a course on hermeneutics in the church.
Yes. Oh, it was perfect. Perfect timing. It was great.
So it's amazing to just think that the Bible means what it actually says.
Oh my, what an idea.
Revolutionary idea.
You know, it's an interesting thing in our church. The people that are coming now are people who are looking for exactly that. Don't give me anything else. I want the word.
Oh, yeah, it's wonderful.
Okay, so we have Hammond.
Okay, yeah, and Hammond got involved with C. Peter Wagner's New Apostolic Reformation from day one. And he quotes that, and he was at Fuller Seminary in 1996. according to Hammond, a historical occasion in the church. So, you know, they're pretty excited about their own selves.
Mm-hmm.
And he says there is an emerging apostolic movement that will revolutionize the 21st century church. The last generation church will have an apostolic reformation that will be as great as the first generation apostolic movement. That is the book of Acts.
Wow.
So we're going to have apostles as great as Paul, Peter, John, and so on.
That's the claim.
Doing miracles. And so the C. Peter Wagner, what he did, what's different now, is that this guy was an esteemed college professor at Fuller Seminary with degrees. He's a kindly old gentleman. If you look at him or hear him, he doesn't seem like one of these way off the wall type persons.
Yes.
And he brought credibility to this movement. When he teamed up with Hammond and they began writing these books, now you have a link going all the way back to the discredited Latter Rain movement. And Hammond reintroduces almost every idea you can find in Warnock's book, The Feast of Tabernacles.
Wow. Well, you mentioned, too, that that brings endorsement to the Manifested Sons of God teaching, and there's a translation that Hammond uses to calling it the revealing of the sons.
Yeah, because the Latter Rain got so much bad press, everybody's trying to run away from it, but keep the teachings, or at least the people that still believe, the same paradigm. That's the key idea.
Wow.
And if you want to find out, there's a group now, this we mentioned, this International House of Prayer,
yes,
who's circulating documents claiming they don't believe in any of these Manifested Sons doctrines. Well, okay, so they're doing some damage control, but here's what you need to find out. But do they believe that there's going to be a glorious end-time church with a greater revival, it's going to be greater than Acts, and all this wonderful, grandiose stuff's going to happen, and that there are still apostles and prophets in the fivefold ministry? Well, they haven't rejected any of that.
Yes.
They just changed the terminology.
Excellent.
Okay.
That's good.
So here, instead of calling it the Manifested Sons, which had gotten bad press, Hammond calls it the revealing of the sons. Now, I just use a newer translation.
Can I read that quote that you have from his book
okay,
for you?
Please.
And then you comment on
please
it,
do.
If you would, please. The whole creation is waiting for the last generation church. The earth and all of creation are waiting for the manifestation of God's last day apostles and prophets and fully restored church. For the earnest expectation, he's quoting Romans 8:19 here. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. When the church is fully restored, then the saints will receive their final redemption, the immortalization of the mortal bodies. Am I hearing what I think I heard?
Yes, because later, or elsewhere in his book, he says that this has to happen before Christ returns.
Immortalization of their mortal bodies?
That's the Manifested Sons doctrine.
Oh, my goodness.
Now, there's a reason why he says we have to achieve this. Because the church, not God, not Jesus Christ, is going to defeat Antichrist and all of Babylon during the tribulation.
They read a different book.
Wait a minute. We're just scratching the surface here of some of the claims. I said many times there's no claim so grandiose that these apostles and prophets won't make it. They're shameless.
Well, hold on a second. Now, if we're going to be raptured, we're going to get that, right?
No. Remember Warnock? Christ can't come back for a disease-ridden, defeated church.
So it has to be before...
We have to be perfected. Otherwise, Jesus is held in the heavens. He wants to come back, but he looks down and he sees a church, and we're not good enough for him.
Exactly.
But these guys are going to be. Just ask them.
You know, you just mentioned a term that's bringing us into the next segment here. We're going to talk about the new breed of man and held in the heavens. Earl Polk wrote a book about that, didn't he?
Yes, and this is very interesting how these names keep coming back.
Oh my!
Now, during the 80s, I remember when the new breed of man was going around.
Okay, that's a whole nother teaching. We haven't introduced that, so we're going to have to talk about
this
that.
This was the 80s. This is the transition from the shepherding movement to the new apostolic reformation was what happened in the 80s. And this was the Vineyard movement.
Oh.
And then the Kansas City Prophets, which is now this International House of Prayer. The Kansas City Prophet and then the Vineyard. Now, the Vineyard movement had various associations. C. Peter Wagner was associated with John Wimber at Fuller Seminary. And it brought him in.
I didn't know there was a connection.
Yeah, there's a connection there. But then Wimber... It's kind of enigmatic because it's later on he took some stands that were different than where these guys were going.
Yes.
they were talking about this new breed of man. And I remember talking to people that believe this stuff. Oh, there's going to be a new breed of man.
Yes.
I said, you know, for one thing, it reminds me of this teaching by William Branham about the serpent seed. Yes. Only they sort of have a reversal of it. So you have this wicked man that comes from Satan having intercourse with Eve, the serpent seed.
Yes.
Well, now they're going to have this virginal church that's going to be impregnated by the Holy Ghost and bring forth a new breed, which is what Jane Lead was teaching in 1679. They want to somehow say, we're going to be more holy, more glorious, better Christians. We're not going to be associated with you defeated, disease-ridden Christians, and we're not going to be sinners saved by grace. We're going to be a new breed of man. This is an interesting thing because some of these guys that were the top leaders in that movement ended up being exposed as just being immoral. And one of which was Earl Polk.
Oh, my.
Earl Polk was a leader in the 80s, was involved with these teachings, was later discredited through a series of sex scandals, and they're still in the news just in the last month or two. Let me just quote Earl Polk. First fruits means many others like him, Jesus, will follow. That's how he interprets Jesus in the first fruits.
Oh, my.
So Jesus is not unique, according to Earl Paul. Jesus was the first fruit of God's incarnation, a man living out God's perfect will. Now he says, I want to inject life by putting a seed of the Holy Spirit in the church. My people will bring forth life as they become the incarnate word on planet Earth. I'm sure this definition bothers some theologians, but the church is the ongoing expression of God.
Is he saying Jesus Christ was not unique?
Exactly. So wow. Jesus was the incarnate word in his day. The church is going to be the incarnate word, Christ coming in the church. Remember that? So
yes.
We're going to be Christ. Yes. We're going to be the incarnation. So the impregnated church will become incarnate like Christ. And that's exactly what Jane Lead taught in 1679. And it's also articulated by Latter Rain teachers. And here's what Polk says again. The great move of God to place the Holy Spirit within us makes us become the incarnation of God. We're Christ.
Oh, my.
Now, Polk, claiming to be the incarnation of God, ended up a bunch of lawsuits. Claiming to be something more than you are doesn't sanctify you.
Yes.
That's my point.
Yep.
Claiming to be the incarnation of God doesn't even keep a guy out of the sort of immorality that a lot of pagans avoid.
That's true. Absolutely.
So this is really doesn't hold a lot of water.
Oh, man. And, but this whole idea of the becoming an incarnation of God, what are the implications to behavior or what the church really becomes? Perfected? Has to be.
Well, that's what they're saying. Remember the ascension gifts that they were talking
yes.
about? Well, once we get the
same
apostles
thing.
And prophet, we'll become to the perfect man, the new man.
Man.
And we're going to be this incarnation of God. Christ is going to come in the church, not for the church. And let me quote Hammond saying the same basic idea that Paul taught
okay.
in the 80s. Here's what Hammond says, quote, the new breed of Joshua generation apostles will move in the miraculous and definitely manifest the signs of the apostle. That's a new breed.
The Joshua generation, though, that's new.
Well, he has a whole bunch of these moves of God. That's his book, Apostles and Prophets, the coming moves of God. So you're going to have the Joshua generation. They're going to go in and take the land. You know, remember that?
Sure. Yeah.
They used to have songs, Trumpets. Everywhere your foot will go, I'll yeah. give it to you.
Yeah.
So people would march around the cities and claim it for God. Remember those things?
Yes.
They're still doing
oh,
it.
Oh, yes.
What happens is you get the Christians all charged up at these rally-type meetings that are telling them how great they are, and they sing songs like how great we are. You know,
yes.
we are the Elijah, you
oh,
know,
yes.
whatever, you know, and all this stuff is going to happen. It's allegorizing things that happen in the Bible and then claiming that this new breed is going to be better Christians than have ever existed in the past and have more authority and more power, do more miracles.
Well, you were talking, you've mentioned this before, but I think we should clarify it a little further. The New Apostolic Reformation claims that Christ is coming in the church, not for the church. And then Hammond claims that he himself is one of God's new breed of last days apostles.
Yeah, he's a new breed.
Coming in the church.
Well, this remember Jane Lean?
Yeah.
The virginal church is going to give birth to a many-membered man-child. That's another teaching from the latter rain.
Oh, man.
And so this new breed basically says that all the Christians that ever came before that were sinners saved by grace are going to be of a different type, different essence.
Absolutely, have to be.
Yeah. What else does new breed mean? And this comes out of that Jane Lead prophecy, 1679. It's uncanny.
Wow.
Either they actually got it from her, or they've listened to the same deceiving spirit that's teaching these things.
Yeah.
Now, the question is, why is this going on, claiming to be the biggest movement Christianity in the world, headed up by a respectable professor, and nobody seems to think there's a problem with this? Just a few of us that are warning people.
First of all, the people aren't coming from the scripture to listen to it and being discerning. They're coming just to it and then going back and seeing how it could be fit back into scripture.
They're looking for an experience.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Oh, man.
And so they believe the paradigm first and then try to find it in the Bible.
Okay. I had a little quote on the side that just had to do with held in the heavens until.
That's Paul's book.
And that's the name. Yep.
That's his book.
My.
So Jesus is stuck in heaven until the church becomes a new incarnation and gives birth to this many-membered man-child. And according to Hammond, we're going to have these moves of God, and that's going to be what defeats Antichrist during a great tribulation. One thing that they absolutely won't tolerate is the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture.
Oh, we're not going to have that. Oh, no, can't.
Oh, it can't, because that would be Christ can't come back for us because we're defeated.
What's Hammond's comment about the Elijah Company? Okay. What's that about?
Okay, we had the Joshua generation, now the Elijah Company. Okay. Now remember, I'm linking this back.
Okay.
William Branham claimed he was Elijah who had come.
That's right.
According to Matthew 17.
Yes.
Well, he died in a car wreck in 1965.
Okay.
Well, so now Hammond takes that idea forward and says it's going to be an Elijah Company.
Oh, not just one. Okay.
Yeah, the Elijah Company. But the Elijah Company will fulfill the Elijah role and will prepare the way for Christ's second coming. So on. He's going to come and restore all things. So that's going to be this company of prophets. And guess who they happen to be?
Yeah, us.
See Peter Wagner, Hammond, and all of the other buddies.
Yeah.
As I said during the series on pietism, whoever defines elite categories puts themselves into
it. Yeah, they're right in the middle of it.
I think I must be one of those disease-ridden Christians that not worthy.
You got a lot of friends,
not
Robert.
Not worthy of the rapture.
You got a lot of friends. Oh, my. No, I'd read the Elijah Company. I thought, oh, my goodness, what are we dealing with here? What are they doing for eschatology, then? They're throwing out everything that we believe.
It's kind of an odd mixture. They actually believe in the tribulation. They believe the church goes into the tribulation. But rather than, okay, there's some people that believe that. But those that do, generally in the past, people that believe in a post-tribulation rapture, they usually believe that most of the church is martyred by Antichrist.
Yes.
Because you see about all the martyrs.
Yes.
And there are going to be martyrs. Whether or not there's a pre-trib rapture, there's going to be martyrs because people are going to come to faith.
Yes.
Well, these guys take the idea of this Babylon and all that literally. But as we saw in Jane Lead in Revelation 12, the woman that gives birth is the church that becomes the incarnation, not Jesus Christ himself.
Yes.
And the church, rather than being martyred and going to heaven, is going to become incarnate Christ on the earth with the immortal powers and defeat Babylon and defeat all the powers of evil. And then after we defeat all of these things, then Jesus can come back.
Yeah, we've done a lot of things. Kingdom Now seems to parallel some of this stuff, doesn't it?
Well, let me quote Hammond. Here's what he says. It's right in his book, published in 1999. God's holy church, apostles and prophets, have a co-laboring ministry of bringing about the mighty fall of Babylon the Great. Their authority will be beyond anything we have seen in our day. Like Moses and Elijah, God's apostles and prophets will prevail over all of their enemies unto the end. Unquote. That's Bill Hammond.
Whoa.
So this is the Elijah Company. So is there any role they don't claim for themselves?
No. All right, we've got to talk a little bit about Joel's army. We were in Haggai, now we're into Joel. Tell me about that.
Hammond resurrects an old latter-day heresy about Joel's army. And Joel's army is going to be the church.
Now, this Joel's army, what was it?
Well, it's a prophecy in the book of Joel. It's not about the church, but it's interesting. This IHOP is sending around now a disclaimer that they don't believe in Joel's army. I don't want to see the disclaimer. I want to see these leaders down at Kansas City. They should be writing these articles rebuking Bill Hammond if they think he's teaching false doctrine.
Yes, I agree.
But they're in the same movement, and here's what Hammond says. The saints are being trained now on a military basis of international training centers and their local church armories. Did we forget something when we...
We don't have an armory.
We forgot the armory.
Yeah, okay. Forgot that.
The goal, back to the quote. The goal is to have them taught, equipped, and field trained to be the officers that lead God's army of prophetic evangelist saints during the coming saints movement. They will minister under the covering and leadership of fivefold apostolic prophetic generals who trained them. The saints will function like God's army prophetically described by Joel in Joel 2. So Joel's army is going to be the saints. Then he goes on to say they're going to execute God's written judgments on the earth.
Well, he's talking about the fact that the army was made up of elite end times Christians. In Joel 1-11, that's a locust attack, isn't it?
Yeah, it has nothing to do with that. Everything's allegorized. It has as much to do with this as Isaiah 35:8 has to do with I-35W. There's another movement. There's going to be the army of the Lord. So we got the, what do we have so far that he's prophesying? We got the Joshua generation, the Elijah company, the saints movement, the army of the Lord movement, and they're going to defeat all of God's enemies during the Great Tribulation.
Your comment in the paper was that this all ignores the obvious fact that the judgments poured out on the earth during the Great Tribulation, as described in Revelation, are direct outpouring of God's wrath on the earth, not actions of the church.
Oh, that's so easy. Just read it.
That's the point. It's like, oh, come on.
Now, but these people have thousands and thousands of followers. And they go all over the world if they think there's some new move of God to try to get in on it. And they'll sit and listen to these. And how could these people all sit there and not think, the Bible doesn't say this? Yeah. Are they mesmerized?
I think.
Somebody needs to open their Bible and say, well, wait a second. We can read this for ourselves. And I don't see the church being the incarnation of God that's going to defeat all of God's enemies.
We've got one more thing that he brings up. I told you, I about lose it by the end of the paper, so here we go. But you said another movement that Hammond predicts, he calls the Kingdom Establishing Movement.
Uh-huh.
What?
Well, now we're going to make everybody submit to God, us, the church. Here's what it says.
That's
Bill
right.
Hammond, quote, "The movement will not cease until all knees bow and every tongue confesses that Jesus is the true Lord God over all the earth. That does not imply that everyone who makes that confession or acknowledgement is saved. However, there will be such a worldwide demonstration of God's power over the elements, people raised from the dead, miraculous control of natural catastrophes, miraculous prophetic words, and endless supernatural manifestations and signs and wonders, until everyone will have to acknowledge that there's no God like Jesus Christ. So that's what they're going to do. All these miracles, everybody's going to have to believe.
Okay.
Now, this, again, happens before the return of Christ. Hammond says this, "Now let us begin to pray earnestly that the full dominion of his literal kingdom be established in all reality and over all nations and people on the earth. They will pray and declare that it is time for God's kingdom to be established over the earth by the divinely delegated authority and ministry of Christ's church." The church establishes the kingdom, not Jesus Christ the King. So we're going to have a kingdom literally ruling over the earth without Christ.
Okay, I've had enough. That's it. Okay. All right, let's go to Bible prophecy. What really is said?
Well, the amazing thing is the Bible doesn't prophesy an end times revival. It prophesies end times apostasy.
Oh, man, yes. Exactly.
Matthew 24, it says false prophets will arise and mislead many, false Christs. That's what these people are, by the way. They're false anointed ones. They claim they're going to be the Christ.
Yes.
False prophets will arise, show great signs and wonders. Well, they just said, well, these signs and wonders are going to be from God. Jesus said they're going to be false ones. And to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Well, that's who they're targeting.
Yep.
It's Christians. They're deceiving Christians.
And Paul talks in 2 Thessalonians also, right?
Yeah, it says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So the Bible says that there's going to be apostasy.
Man. Well, we see it. You know, we see it daily.
Here's a decision. You see Peter Wagner, Bill Hammond, and the rest of these apostles and prophets spread all over the world. Are they an expression of the kingdom of God coming to earth, or are they expression of end times apostasy?
Yeah.
Well, I say the latter.
And we're saying the latter.
Yes.
Absolutely. Oh, this is incredible. Well, that's our choice, isn't it? We have to look at what these teachings are and make that decision.
Well, then Deuteronomy tells us not to listen to these people because they're false prophets. They've spoken falsely in God's name, Deuteronomy 18:22.
It's true.
And here's what I kind of summarize this all about. Here's a summary. There will be no virgin-born, many-membered man-child, Elijah company, new breed of man, new incarnation of Christ on earth, or any other such blasphemy. The role that these terms describe is that of Antichrist. He's going to be the substitute
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
All right? The true Christ will return bodily and catch his church up to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17.
Amen. Well, your comment, and I'm going to read Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him.
What do they have to sell besides fear? The fear is that if you don't get involved, then you're going to be on the wrong side of this and all kinds of bad things will happen.
That's exactly right. And we don't have to fear him. Now,
no.
That was a good wrap-up, but we've done three segments now. What would we leave our people with?
The best safety you have against deception is having a sound hermeneutic and studying the Bible and believing what it literally says. If you don't allow the allegorization of Scripture, you'll never come into any of these conclusions.
Exactly.
And the only way people allow themselves to be deceived is they don't take the Bible to be literally true. It means what it says.
That's exactly right.
This allegorization allows any sort of meaning to be imported. And the other thing to keep in mind is I don't think the Holy Spirit is trying to teach a doctrine that glorifies man like this.
No, no. You know, it's just a call, though, to all of us who listen, who study the Word, to get back to studying the Word properly, finding out what God said, and move from there. This stuff
is so bad.
Yes, it is.
Pray for the people that are caught up in this, that they would get out of it. Some of us did. I got out. You got out.
Yes.
Our friend Keith got out.
Yes.
And I got out before it got quite as far as it's gotten now.
I would never have believed it would come to this, actually.
It just gets worse.
It does. And it's the imaginations of man in so many ways. Well, that's it for today, Robert. This has been a great discussion, by the way. We've done three segments on it, and it's extremely frustrating, and I'm afraid I apologize for my tone in some cases. I've about had it with this thing, quite frankly.
You've heard enough about this heresy. Let's hear the truth.
And I really do, you know, and I'm delighted to look forward to sermon on Sunday and go from there. But for those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.